start a new series this morning called Abide. Everybody in good form and ready to learn and listen and ready for the word to come and to change us? Yes, Andrew, brilliant. Let me tell you a quick story. We have a five-year-old called Hope, and she's absolutely gorgeous. And she came home from school. We got a note home from school saying, you need to take Hope to the opticians because she's telling us that she's struggling to see the board. And so, you know, I do obviously wear glasses. Penny has got eyes like a hawk in the back of her head and everything, so watch it. And so we take, and Hope was like, I really want to get glasses. So Penny took her to the opticians and on the Belmont Road, and she was so flipping excited. So when you're testing kids, because they can't really read at that age yet, they do images, which get bigger. So can you see the image? So imagine our Hope. Now, Hope is an angel, all right? She is an absolute angel. I mean, we absolutely adore her, and she doesn't say boo, generally. But she gets into the opticians, and the optician starts with, Hopey, can you see this little image? So she does the whole, I'm taking my glasses off. She does the whole, right? No. Okay, it's fair enough. It starts off quite small. The image gets bigger and bigger, and Hope's doing the whole. Can you see this, Hope, right? At this stage, it's like, 8 feet by 8 feet on this massive screen, right? And it's a dog. So it's like, seriously. And she's giving it all that to Penny. And then the optician's going, Hope, can you see this? No, I can't see a thing. So I was thinking, white stick and a Labrador. Never mind glasses, all right? Flipping heck, what's going on? So so the optician, obviously quite switched on, goes, hold on. No, puts on the big massive things where you put the wee lenses in, plops one of those in. Is that better? Clear glass. Brilliant. It was like a miracle, like Jesus had healed her. It was just like, ba-dum. Well, let's take that out again. Can you see? No. Let's pop it in again. It's a miracle. Clear glass. And so what we found out that day was Hope was just near dead to get glasses, because as it turned out, the optician was very good. Hopey, what we'll do is, we're not really sure whether you need glasses or not, but we'll come back and we'll check in 6 months and all the rest of it. And on further investigation with the teacher, it turned out that there were maybe 4 or 5 kids in the class who had started to wear glasses, and Hopey just really wanted glasses. And so she was determined to get glasses. And it was seriously, it's, if you ask her today, Hopey, can you see that? Because she was doing it at home with the TV, and all she was going, 5 years old, absolutely unbelievable. So the point of that story is, other than being quite funny, is sometimes it's really, really important. Sometimes when it's really important how we see things. And oftentimes what we do in life is we don't actually want to look at what's right in front of us. And I want to say to you this morning, I'm going to start a few weeks on Abide. It's called Abide. It's from John chapter 15. And some of it will be familiar to you, and some of it definitely won't be. But it's really important. Whenever you look at the words of Jesus, some of us scrunch up our eyes and go, I just can't see it. And often actually it's because we don't want to see it. We don't actually want to look what's in front of us. But these are some of the most encouraging verses that I have found. And it's on the theme for us as our church right now. And so what the Lord has been speaking to us for months and months and months is about resting in the grace of God and receiving the work of Christ. Because we are a grace church. We teach grace. We're part of the grace stream, if you like, around the world. And we are... You know, for me, grace was the only message. I was a Christian for many years, but tired out and worn out, knocking my pan in for the Lord. And then we started to discover how grace could change us from the inside out. That's our story. And so what I want to say is this. This is a theme for us, and it has been over the months, and I am learning it. I am learning what it means to be a man or a woman who lives under grace, lives under the work of Christ, and receives rather than does for God in order to receive from God. Because a lot of us live that way. I need to do in order to receive. Whereas God just says, I love you. I absolutely love you. And you will see life flowing freely, what we're going to talk about. Whenever you learn, and the journey is learning to sit under what Christ has done and every day simply open and receive. It is so difficult, actually, because we are so ingrained, even as believers, along a scale of I do, therefore God does. And it's actually in my heart, I find myself time and time again, even at home, at work, in my business as well, just relaxing more and more into the fact of, Jesus, you've got this covered. And my job is to relax and actually enjoy life. What about that? Christians who actually enjoy themselves and have fun. There's a flipping interesting one for you, isn't it? How you doing? Oh, I'm terrible tired. Oh, and working my pan off for the Lord. I'm like, whatever. See, we had that English there just to make our guests feel at home. Whatever. And so, I want to encourage you. That's what these next few weeks are about. And so let me pull your attention. And Jesus said some incredible things in Matthew 11, 28. And this is not what I'm talking about. I just wanted to put this up. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, here's what this actually means. Whenever you labor, the word is kapao in Greek, and it means to labor until you're worn out so that you're depleted or exhausted both mentally and physically. So people who work till the point of mental or physical depletion or exhaustion, all right? That's what it means to labor. That's what it means to work. And what I find is with believers, we know that we're loved and we know that God has a promise over our life, but many of us are in this place of life bringing us to a place of both mental and physical tiredness. We may not feel completely exhausted, but most of us live fairly depleted lives, where we say, God, I know that you love me. I know that you're for me. But I know as well that actually most of the time, I'm doing my best, but I feel depleted. Now, what he says is when you do that, notice he says that this is not about not laboring. There is a place for working, and we'll talk about that in the weeks to come. And actually, I'll mention it today. But he says, when you do that, he says, come to me, all right, and I will give you rest. Now, the word rest there is anapao, and what it literally means is I will give you an experience of resting after a task is completed. You see, what Jesus did for us was that he completed work. His work was perfect and complete so that we can actually enter into an experience where the rest that causes exhaustion and depletion is done. That work is done by Christ so that we can live in a place where we experience the rest of a completed task, all right? When something's completed, you get to sit and rest. Isn't that right? Isn't that the way normally that it works? And so what we're going to discover is, how do you actually live like that? I love it the way it says it in the message. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Flip, come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. I love this. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn how to live lightly, freely and lightly. Isn't that it? Isn't that unbelievable? Who wants to live freely and lightly? The words of Jesus. I kind of go, yeah, I'm signing up for that. I'm not a lazy guy. I work really hard, but I want to live in such a way that I squeeze the most out of every day, but I don't feel spiritually, emotionally, and physically depleted and exhausted. That's the way I want to live. I want to know what it's like to live freely and lightly. That I want to see, as we talked about a few weeks ago, grace and peace. Remember, being multiplied is filling you to capacity. If you've never heard that verse before, what it means is that whenever God steps into your life, he wants his unmerited favor, he wants his unmerited blessing, and he wants what we call shalom. It's the completeness and the wholeness of God, not just added to you a little bit. He wants you completely filled. That's what it means in Peter there, that word. He wants to fill you to capacity with his grace and with his peace. And so I want to learn free, light, and rhythms of grace. Anyone? Oh, yes. If you don't, please knock yourself out on religion and let me know how you get on. I've done it for far too long. And so these talks in John 15, you're going to learn something about grace, and hopefully you're going to be very encouraged by it. I think that for me, my heart in this is that we will all understand, how do we live freely and lightly? Now, that's inside out. That's living with a peace and a freedom on the inside of you that translates into how you work every day. Freedom and lightness, for me, I'm all signed up for. And so we'll learn some of the words of Christ and words of Jesus in John 15. So let's do that. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. I'm going to unpack this in the next few weeks, but let's just nail some things straight away. God wants you to be fruitful. All right? God is not a po-faced, hardened, old misery guts who sits up in heaven waiting to blatter you over the head. Read what it says. It says that my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, all right? And so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. There's this word again, abide in my love. Now, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There's the word abide again. I'm going to explain all this if it's not making any sense. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Next slide. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. We're going to look at that over the next few weeks, because there's been some super religious teaching that shows God with a pair of, I'm not a gardener, but saccateurs, anyone? Okay, those things, what are those? Shears, they're different to... Thank you. Either way, we have this picture of God waiting just to cut you to ribbons in the bits that aren't fruitful. And we walk around with this, oh, Lord, oh, no, we're half afraid to open ourselves up to the Lord. I don't know how many people who talk like that, but whenever I imagine somebody else, that's what it sounds like. Okay, so, oh, Lord, this bit of me is not good. And the Lord's going, oh, I know, just let me at you, okay? We're laughing, but that's what people are told. Actually, when we start to look at the original language, you're going to find something completely different. It's unbelievable. What does it mean to cut away and prune? That you may bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. That's next week. Abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, again, abide, neither can you unless you abide in me. He really likes this word abide. Whenever the Lord keeps mentioning a word, we got to prick up attention. It's not that he didn't have enough words to use. He's trying to say abide, 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 abide. He wants us to understand what that means. So as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can't do anything. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Oh, brilliant, we're getting to the religious. But is that us done? Next one? That's it. Can you go back, actually? One slide. So here we are. This is the Gospel of John, and it's very, very helpful. Now, the context of this, where this is all happening, this discourse, when Jesus is talking here, he's with his disciples in the upper room. It's getting towards the bit of his ministry where he will head towards being crucified. So he has the guys upstairs, and he's talking about Israel and therefore talking about the church. Now, the interesting thing about this, I love it, there are seven miracles mentioned in the book of John. And you think about it, because we're told that there were so many miracles that Jesus did that you couldn't even write them down. If they were all written down, all the books in the world wouldn't contain them. But the Holy Spirit here put seven into the book of John. And it's interesting because the very first miracle is where Jesus, and I love this one, is because it's where he takes six big ceremonial washing pots, which were there for the cleansing of the Jews, filled with water to wash, and he turns it into the best quality wine that the people had ever drunk. Isn't that amazing? Everyone goes, amen. I like the verses like that. Okay, I find them personally very helpful. And so, draw your own conclusion. And so what happens here is that the whole point is that the first miracle of Moses, this is what Jesus was trying to say, the first miracle of Moses was that he took water and it turned to blood, which resulted in death. So Jesus takes water and he turns it into wine, which results in celebration and life. Amen. That's good. There's a number of reasons why, and I'll talk about that particular one next week because it fits in this whole story of the vine. So what was happening was he was starting to say and starting to bring back to their memory what it was about vines that were so important. You know that the nation of Israel was meant to be a vine for the surrounding nations. Let me tell you, in Psalm 80, verse 8, next slide, it says this, that you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and you planted it. So what does that mean? What it meant was that the people of God in those days were meant to be a supply of life, a supply of the goodness of God, a supply of the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God. And everybody around them was meant to see God because these people would bring a flow of life. Do you understand? But they failed miserably. It didn't work that way. And so in John, this is why Jesus uses the analogy of a vine. And he starts off in John 15 by going, I am the true vine. It was Israel was meant to be a vine for everybody else. What that means is they would draw life and all of that's involved, but they couldn't do it. So as soon as he starts to say, I am the vine, they go, oh, I get it. Okay, a source of life, a source of blessing, a source of everything flowing. Now, here's the interesting thing for you today, because we get it all a little bit messed up. There is a binary here. Does everyone understand what I mean by binary? Ones or zeros, okay? There's a binary here for the order. And this is what I want to talk about, because this is where we get it all a little bit messed up. Jesus says this, I am the vine, you are the branch. Everyone goes, yes? That's fairly binary, isn't it? There is no scale here. This is the way that God made it. And once we start to understand it and we start to receive it, there is no scale of vineness and branchness. Do you get me? Jesus is clear. And when I don't have time to unpack the original language, but he makes no room for on a scale of who's the vine and who's the branch. He goes, I am one and you're the other. Binary, one or the other. Now, that's really important. Because the issue for us today is that we often get it mixed up, and on a scale, we become the vine and not the branch. And I'm going to tell you why that's important. Because we need to understand, because once we understand the terms of reference, I think it was Voltaire or somebody who said, we need to define very clearly what we're talking about. And we need to define very clearly that we are not to do the thing that Jesus does for us. We are to be very clear about what he is asking us to do. Because when we do that, there is fruit. And I'm going to show you that from these words and from these verses. Where is the fruit seen on a vine? The fruit is seen on a branch, okay? So the vine and the branches are one, but they're completely different, distinct roles. The vine is where life, water, food, and nutrients, everything needed for the grapes to grow on the branches, that's where it comes from. But it just so happens that the fruit is found on the branch. What does that mean for you? What that means for this is that you are not, if I describe this binary, you are not the supplier of everything that you need in life. You are simply there to receive the life that flows from Christ and to let the fruit come out in your life. It's a binary. Now, whenever I started to understand this, I went, oh, here, hold on. I find myself on any particular part of the day on a scale of vineness. When the Lord simply says to you, and I'm going to show you why it's so important. Because if you look at it, I'm going to show you some photos in a minute. But when you look at a vine happening, there is no fruit on the actual viney bit. It's all on the branches that come off it. Do you spend your weeks and days worrying about, do I have enough money? Worrying about your future? Worrying about your healing? Worrying about your health? All of that is the fruit of Jesus in your life, and you cannot work in one way for it. In fact, it is so binary, he says, that the fruit comes from the life that flows through me, but you need to rest and simply be. That is the hardest thing in the world, isn't it? I need to rest under Jesus and let his life flow through me so that I bear good fruit. I try to produce fruit in my life all of the time. I get it all mixed up. I live as though the results are my responsibility with a wee bit of Jesus thrown in. The manifestation of life and living freely are our responsibility. And I want to tell you by introducing this today, it is not. Now, here's what I'd say. I don't know why we live like that when we have a God who is what he is like. But all I do know is this, that a true branch is restful because it knows that all of its supply is coming from the vine. Put it this way, the same life that flows through Jesus today, the same wholeness, the same healing, the same power, the same prosperity, the same everything that flows through Jesus flows through you as well. The issue is, can you receive? Because he says you're grafted in. When you're in Christ, you're grafted in. So there's no difference in what is in the vine to what is in the branch. The problem is we start to want to be the vine and what we want to start to produce, or we take it on ourselves. And the Lord says to you, this is how we start to live freely. I have found this incredibly helpful. As I start to understand that the same life that flows through the vine is the same life that flows in the branch, as I've thought about that, it's like, Jesus, you supply everything for me. But what I do is I don't take my responsibility to simply trust you and to rest and to know that if I will simply keep myself focused on you, full of your spirit, full of your word, full of your truth, and allow you just to every day wash over me, that life will flow. The problem is when we don't see fruit, what we do is we take it back into our own hands to try to make it happen. And grace says to us this morning, actually, I will multiply my grace and my peace to you. But if you, here's the way it looks. This morning, let me just talk about money. The Lord flows, and God is not short. The same supply that God has in heaven today flows through you. But what we do is we look at our bank accounts and we go, I can't give, I can't be generous. And so what we're doing there on the scale is we are going onto the scale of it is my job to supply. Do you get that? And whenever we start to go, I'm now the supplier, it is not God, the life stops flowing. Because you have now taken responsibility for that which is not yours. You're simply there to enjoy the Lord, do as he asks you to do, and see his life flow in you. And money's a great example because it's real life, because we all feel that, oh, crap, look at that. I can't afford to give. I actually think you can't afford not to give. Let me tell you why, because this is our responsibility. Time after time here, we were told, abide. Abide, abide, abide. Now, the word in Greek is meno, and simply means this, stay and remain where you are. The sense is this, is don't try to be a vine, stay as a branch. Just stay as a branch. So every time he says abide, it's not sit on your bum and just kind of, Lord, I'm not going to do anything today because you're my supplier. What he says is, remember this. The whole thing of abiding is remembering that you're not the supplier, he is. So he says, stay as a branch, stay as a branch, stay as a branch, stay, stay, remain as you are, and do not try to be anything different. Don't try to be the supplier because you will not bear fruit then. A true branch is restful and carefree because it knows that the supply is coming from Jesus the vine, and it trusts that the vine will supply. Now, I have to say this, I believe honestly that our restfulness in this will be the greatest testimony, much more than any of our words. I honestly believe that today, that the world wants to see men and women with grace and peace multiplied in their life, the fullness of God flowing through them, but the cost is not what we see in the world. It's like I said weeks ago, the world only has a paradigm for receiving, which is it costs you something. Whereas the Lord says, actually, this is my gift. And if you will rest this morning and trust me that the same life that flows through the vine is going to flow through you, then what you're going to see is something incredible happen. You will start to bear fruit where you have not borne fruit before. Why does it work like that? Why does it have to be binary? Why can we not live on a scale of vineness and branchness? I have no other words for that, so I'm going to call it vineness and branchness. So here it is. Here's how I see it. I'm going to give you some scripture to back it up. The more you rest in God, the more you see his supply flow. The more you rest in Jesus, the more fruit you see. The less there is of you, the more there is of God. And here's what I'm going to say. Deep restfulness is not being lazy. This is where people go, this is just about being lazy. Name it and claim it. No, it's not. I'm really happy to work hard in terms of investing my life. Where I have to learn is that even as I listen to the Holy Spirit and do as he asks me to do, I am not responsible for what comes as a result of the hours that I put in. Do you get that? That's where I have fallen down my whole life. God, if I do this, the result will be. And the Lord says, no, no, no. That's where you have now crossed into being a vine and not a branch. I have already ordained blessing and favor. But the thing is, when I bless and when I favor, it is far beyond what your hours can produce. Now, that's offensive for some people. Go, I'm dead clever. I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other. And the Lord says, no, no, no. I want you to live life in such a way that you look back every day and you go, that had to be me. That had to be the Lord. Because I could only do so much in the time, but look at the results. They were far beyond what everybody else was doing. I love Andy Stanley, who runs North Point Church. I'm going out of Southern Irish. North Point Church in in Georgia. And he said to the Lord, it's a massive church. And he said to the Lord many, many years ago, he said, Lord, you know what? My kids are at this stage. My family's at this stage. So I've got whatever it was, 35 hours a week. Build whatever kind of church you want in 35 hours a week. Because when it gets to 36 hours, I'm with my family. Or 40 hours or whatever it happened to be. And I think there was something very profound in that. There was a guy who understood the vine branch binary and said, I am not going to be responsible for that which the Lord has said. And so for some of us today, we're struggling to see how things can change. We're struggling to see how we can see prosperity in our lives. We're struggling to see how we can see breakthrough in relationship. We're struggling to see all of the good fruit that we want to see. And I'm here to tell you, over these next few weeks, as we start to get really in and have a look at what these verses mean, the Lord says this: it starts by understanding that you cannot be responsible for that which Jesus is responsible for. Initially, that sounds scary, but then as you start to dwell on it, you go, actually, that's flipping brilliant. I don't need to worry. I don't need to get upset, because he has already said that the same life that flows through Jesus will flow through me. And if I will take my foot off the gas, foot off the responsibility for all of the fruit, it will start to come much more by accident than I could ever do on purpose. Isn't that cool? You don't believe me? Well, here he says this in Romans. This is how we allow the Holy Spirit to direct our activity, and we'll talk about that. And the results of the activity will go far beyond what we could ever produce ourselves. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, it says, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Do you know what I love about this? Listen to me. The only way that we separate ourselves, severed means to cut, doesn't it? Do you know what I love about this verse straight away? It totally backs up what Jesus is saying, because we think that sin severs us from God. It does not. Isn't that unbelievable? Isn't it unbelievable to think that even when you mess up, the same life still flows? Now think about that, because all of us think that as we sin, it pinches. Actually, God says, my life will completely keep flowing despite your sin. Because you are only severed from God, listen to me, whenever you are justified by the law. This is talking to believers, okay? So your sin, whenever you're a believer, does not sever you from Christ. And if anyone's ever told you that, they were wrong. You can't even back that up from Scripture. Your sin before Christ separates you from God, but in Christ, for believers, what happens is this, is that you cut yourself off from the ability to bear fruit whenever what? You justify yourself by your own performance. When you live by the law, what happens is you fall from grace. Can anyone give me one verse in the New Testament where it says that your sin causes you to fall from grace? Let me give you the answer. No, because they're not there. Okay? You're thinking, oh, there's bound to be one. Let me give you the answer. No, there's not. Some people really struggle with that, because we want to go, no, I'm doing my best for the Lord. And the Lord says, stop trying to do your best, and will you just receive from me? Because the point of severing is not when you mess up. The point of severing is when you try to do it yourself. And you think if you cut something, the life stops flowing. So what is Jesus saying is the life stops flowing whenever you start to take it into your own hands and you start to become responsible. You start to think that it's your job to provide. It's your job to see the results. And he goes, no. You do what I've asked you to do. Do your job and do it well. Study and study well. Be a good employee. But the results that you will see in terms of promotion and blessing and life will be so far beyond when you realize that it's my life that produces it. Yeah. Oh, man, I love that. So many years I lived my life going, God, I'm under just condemnation from sin. God, you withdraw from me and your life is not flowing in my life right now because I'm a mess. And the Lord said, actually, the bigger the mess of your life, the more I can demonstrate that it's my grace alone that provides for you. Isn't that awesome? That turns the religious people into such a flippin' mental spin, they can't cope with it. Religion has no way of dealing with that. Oh, no, 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 brother, that's not right. We need to blatter them first. Let's bring them to that place of on their knees cut, give them a hair shirt and send them into a river where I can whip them and into submission, all right? Well, maybe not quite, but you all get the point. Let me dangle them over hell until they feel the flames lapping around their ankles and their knees, and then they'll know, and then we'll tell them God loves them. Okay, well, listen, knock yourself out. You won't see any fruit that way, all right? What I love about this is, think about it. If you're not seeing the life flowing completely right now, think to yourself, don't think if you're in Christ, it's sin. Think to yourself, am I trying to do it myself? Or to what degree on this scale that I've created, which doesn't exist in God's economy, have I put myself on the scale of being that which supplies rather than that which simply rests and bear fruit? Isn't that cool? I tell you what, see, when you start to live like that, there's a lightness and a freedom that is starting to birth in me. If you're not careful, it may sound like, I don't give a monkeys. I do really give a monkeys. But I'm just finding layers of freedom that come from going, I've got a good father. I've got his life flowing right through me. What does he ask of me? Rest. Live freely, Andrew. Enjoy it. Have a smile on your face. Come to church rather than, oh God, I've got to see all these people. And not, that's Penny. That's Penny. That's not me. I say that to her every week, right? She opens her eyes and goes, oh, it's not Sunday, is it? Get up. You've got to go to church. Just joking. I'm not really. And so I love it. I love it. Do you know, actually, can I just give you an example from the Old Testament? Is this helping anyone this morning? Let me give you an example from the Old Testament. We think that what happens is sin is the issue that causes the separation. It's not. Even back in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, let me give you an example. When the children of Israel were before Mount Sinai and Moses was going to come with the law. And what happened was this. Before they ever sinned in terms of bowing down to the golden calf, do you know what they first did? They said, God, whatever you can give us, we can do it. And so what they said to the Lord, you can read about it in Exodus. They said, God, whatever you ask, no sweat, bring it on to us. And when they severed themselves from the flow of life and they said, I can be responsible, I can do it, whatever you ask, God, not a problem. What happened then was the result after that was that they bowed down and they fell into sin by worshiping another God. You see what happened first? The sin? No, what happened first? The sin came after the falling from grace. And so what we even find in our own lives, and I'll talk about this, is people go, I have no power to overcome this. It's because you're trying. It's because habits and things like that do not change because you scrunch up your eyes and your teeth and go, at this time, I really, really, really am not going to eat that cream bun. It doesn't work like that. The more that it's actually you strengthen yourself, the more sin is strengthened. Actually, what happens is you need to get back into a flow of life. Isn't that unbelievable? I love it. That's all. I'm going to talk about that in a few weeks. Because the problem is sinners had no problem receiving from Jesus. I love it. The worst of the sinners had no problem coming to Jesus. It was the self-righteous Pharisees that couldn't receive. And so I want to tell you today, if you're struggling to see fruit in an area, it's because, not because of your sin, it's because you've been severed from the life of God. You're trying to justify yourself by your own performance in some way or the other, whether you're here on the scale or here on the scale, I don't know. All I know is that it's a binary. It is a binary. It's the best way I could get to describe it. I hope it makes sense, does it, binary? You're probably going to go, it's not right. But do you know what? I kind of makes sense to me. Is it right, Professor?
It is.
Thank you. That's good. That would have been awkward if you had said, no, not at all, Andrew. And so let me just finish by making this point. There's a photo here I want to show you. This is a trellis of what would look like a first century Palestinian, or from Palestine, a wooden trellis. This is really, really cool. It was a trellis is what is required to have a vine and branches work and produce fruit. Now, it was normally a wooden cross type structure, so you can draw your own conclusions there, okay? The vine and the branches would intertwine together and they would normally intertwine around the trellis. It's a beautiful picture of the cross. And I just want to touch on this before, and I'm going to set it up for next week. In verse 2, it says this, that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, I want to there's some truth that needs to be deposited in your heart today, and this is a key one. When you live, because what it is it's a sense of condemnation. Many believers live with a sense of condemnation that God is waiting, like I said, with his shears or secateurs to cut the bits out of you. And it's almost like, you know what? Here's the kind of screwed up logic. This is the way I think about it. You know, it's like sin in the life of a believer. God is waiting to hack away at it like it's a cancer in order it'll do us some good. It's almost like the sense of God going, you know what? This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Remember that? You used to say it to your kids. Well, my dad used to say it to me. And he says, it's going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Now, whoever decided that was anything like what God is like? You know what I mean? Well, let me ask you a couple of questions. Who decides how much fruit is okay? God decides. Okay, let's go with that logic. So God decides how much fruit is okay before he just comes at you to hack you to bits. Well, you're allowed more fruit than me or less fruit. Is there somewhere in the word that I can go to say this is an acceptable amount of fruit before God hacks me to bits? No, I don't think it's there anywhere, is it? Okay, so it's kind of even illogical. Does God have a ready reckoner of fruit, which is okay, before he decides to step in and go, you've had your chance, Penny, and now over to me, all right? Like, you know, like kids, when you give them scissors for the first time, they just cut everything in sight. Like our kids, you find bits of paper everywhere cut to pieces. Like God can't wait to get at you. Now, listen to this. They put a trellis up, and Jesus says here, and I want to just remind, some people will know this and some people will not, but actually, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, or something else. Actually, the word in Greek is ero. Now listen, somebody listen really carefully to me. What it does is it means that he lifts up out of the dust. Every branch in you that is not bearing fruit right now, I don't know how they got the translation like this, but when you look at it in Greek, what it means is to lift up and to raise up. Isn't that a beautiful picture of how the Lord deals with us? When we are down in the dust, we will not bear fruit. When a vine was in the dust, it couldn't bear fruit. It had to be lifted up and wrapped round the cross, wrapped round the trellis. And so the bits of you that are not fruitful right now, don't be afraid that God is waiting to cut you open and cut you to pieces. What he does is he first says, actually, I lift you up out of the dust and I wrap you around. That's what it means. I raise you up. I love that. That's a beautiful picture of grace. For believers, when they're down and they're wallowing in the dust, we'll never bear fruit down there. That's what it means. And what he does, actually, can I just say, the study of vines, dead clever, it's called viticulture, all right? And here's the reason why they have to lift vines up, because Jesus says this. He goes, if you're in the dust, you'll not bear fruit, so I'm going to lift you up. Actually, today, even people who grow vines, our South African friend might be able to help us with that, is that what happens is that viticulturists, people who do this, say that a vine's natural inclination when it's on the ground is to send out suckers and shoots, and it will take root in the area of the dust that it touches, all right? So the natural inclination, even in the natural world, for something that's in the dust is to put its roots in there and go, I'm going to be rooted in this. Let me draw the parallel with your own life. Sometimes when we're sick, sometimes when we're upset, sometimes when we have no other, when we're in the dust, when we have poor self-image, when we do, it's like we can almost go, this is okay because this is what I know. And I know it's not fruitful, but I'm comfortable here. And these suckers and these roots go into the dust. So even today in modern in viticulture, what they do is they lift that. That's why it doesn't bear fruit. Because what happens when it goes into the dust, it sucks up all the disease and stuff from the ground that won't do it any good. And so they lift it up out of the way. And that's what the Lord does with you today. Isn't that a beautiful picture? He's not going to cut you open and cut bits away from you. He's not waiting to hack away at your life. He says, the bit of you that's not fruitful right now, what am I doing? I'm raising you up again back to Christ. I'm lifting you up, not knocking you down. I'm not waiting to kill you. I'm just waiting to lift you up again so that my life can flow. No condemnation. No condemnation. Isn't that a cool message right there? And so I'll explain a wee bit about pruning next week. God does not want you to take root in the dust. Naturally inclined, that's where we'll go. So here's what I want you to go from today, and with this I'm finished, as I introduce this series. Right now, the life of God is flowing in you if you're a believer. Think about those areas of your life where you go, God, I want to see much more fruit in here. But then think, God, at which point of the scale have I been on trying to make it happen? Worrying about the result and the output rather than staying concentrated on Jesus and his love and his work. Naturally, we will all react to that and go, it's not that way, because we are so driven into you do, God does, or first of all in life, I do, I get. Sometimes we fluke it and we get more than what we put in. Hey, that's brilliant. Bit like the lottery, all right? But we have a lottery lifestyle, a lottery mentality. But what about actually trusting God and trusting the Lord that his life is flowing and I'm not going to sever myself because I've got a good father, and severing myself is not my sin. Severing myself is simply trying to produce fruit in my life, which is his responsibility. I have a sneaky suspicion that we will see more health, more prosperity, more hope, more grace, more peace, as we as a church of people and a group of people just get so unbelievably focused on Jesus and sitting under his grace, that this fruit will come and we will be looking at each other going, flippin' Nora, would you believe it? Amen? Anyone signing up for that? I am. Let's live life lightly and freely.